Well, officially, good morning to everybody. How are you? All right, we have been spending a lot of time looking at the biblical history of Israel. And the last couple months, we've been specifically looking at the reign of David. Over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at the final messages on David. David, clearly, as you saw from the reading today, is in his last days. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But one of the things that we've seen from the get-go is that David goes from the shepherd boy who loves God and is a man after God's own heart to one who has now been escalated in prominence. And as he has gotten into the positions of power and prestige, it's also revealed pride in him, and which he has struggled with, but also his inability to parent his sons properly, being not involved apparently in their lives, and we'll talk about that in a moment as well. And the sad thing is that what we're seeing is that these waves, remember how we talked about how when we sin, it's kind of like throwing a rock into water and the waves just continue to go out in concentric circles, that these circles just never what? They don't end. They just continue to go until they hit into something that stops them on that side of it. And so here, even at the point where David is on his deathbed, we see some of those waves still hitting ashore and crashing in. And so we'll begin looking now at Solomon's coronation. It's kind of the transitional happening here, but David is still alive. And so we're slapping this into the side of David and the end of David. And the first thing we see is about David's health. Right off the bat, we see in verse 1 and in verse 15, it's reiterated that David was what? He was old. He was advanced in years, so much so that it says they put covers on him and he could not get what? Warm. What's the picture? Where is he? He's feeble. He's dying. He's in bed. That's where he lives at this moment. Make sense? So even in verse 15, it says Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And so that when Bathsheba went to go see him, they have transitioned the throne room, if you would, okay, to his bedroom, to his chamber, okay? And so for in the days past, when the king would sit on his throne, and we think about Esther here, right? And if somebody wanted to come and talk to the king, they would have to get granted an audience to come into the presence of the king. Well, no longer is that at the throne, now it's at the bedchamber of David. And we're told specifically that David didn't have a marital relationship with Abishag. She was purely there to nurse him and to try to keep him warm. Okay, she had a purpose there. Okay, and so she's there ministering to him all the time. And so, so we're talking about the very last days, weeks, months, whatever in David's life. Okay, is what's happening here. Well, what happens at this very time? You'd think that if at this time, then no other time, that the sons of David would be what? Grieving, sorrowful, but it doesn't happen that way, you know? And sadly, you know, when you look at a lot of families, when do a lot of squabbles start? With the death of a parent. Just before the death, just after the death, when people start to realize what? They potentially inherit some money. And so I love the illustration. If you were there at family camp, you remember the illustration that Dave gave about, and I think he did it on the video that we presented, about Dave was a Philadelphia lawyer, and so one of the ones they had was this old woman who changed her will, and so it came time, and she passed on, and they went to the funeral. There, Dave and his partner and a police officer were there, remember that, okay? And so so one of the sons showed up, and they asked him if any of the other relatives, any of the other siblings were there, and he says, no, I don't see any of them here. And so right after the funeral was when they were supposed to have the declaration of the will, the reading of the will. So they went back to the office, and when they got back to the office, there were the rest of the siblings sitting, already waiting for them for the reading of the will. They weren't there for the funeral, but they were there for the reading of the will. And then after them came in the youngest son, who was there at the funeral. And so then, you know as well as I do, but for those who haven't heard it, they read the will, and as they read the will, this wealthy old woman bequeathed everything to be divided equally between all of her children who were there at the funeral. Okay? And so this one young man inherited everything, okay? But there in the end, I mean, it's sad, but this is the fact, right? And so if there's no tightness in that family relationship, really, instead of there being the bonding in the end, okay? I mean, I've done a lot of funerals, and I always stand, like, just kind of do the parade rest thing against the wall during the viewing. And I'm there to minister to the family if they have need, but a lot of times there's no need, but I stand there anyway, just at the ready, just in case. But I get to hear a whole lot of conversations going on, and I always feel like the person that everybody was talking about on the viewing night was a different person than was being buried on the next day. Anyways, so it's just an amazing, the things that you hear. Anyways, but it's sad that that happens, and it happened here in the life of David. Why? Because David, again, as we're going to see, didn't do the job, okay? And so here we are, right off the bat, we have Adonijah in the time of David's, on David's deathbed, we have the plot of Adonijah. So the first thing we see here is that in verse 4 is that Adonijah shows a little bit of his what? His pride, doesn't he? We see it, first of all, in his words. Okay, what does he say? Now, verse 4, verse 5 is, I will be what? I will be the king. I will be the king. He exalted himself. I will be the king. Well, then the next thing he did was he showed it in his actions. Okay? He meant what he said. What did he do? He did the same thing that Absalom did. Remember when we talked about it with Absalom, there was a reason why he went and got the chariots and he got the young men to run in front of him. What was he saying? I am king. Not just I will be king, but I am king. I am taking this. And so just like Absalom began to do this, had the young men run in front of him, and then he did the conspiracy, right? So Adonijah does the same thing. One would think that other people would what? Would have learned a lesson on this one, right? So when Adonijah, okay, and just a little side here, Adonijah, his name, Adoni is Adonai. It means Lord, Master. His last name, Jah is actually Yah, Yahweh. And his name literally means Yahweh is the Lord, okay, or the Lord is Yahweh. It was really kind of interesting because he doesn't what? He doesn't live it at all, okay? What's in the name? Anyways, so he declares, I'm going to be the king, and then he does it. And none of the servants of David bring it at that point. That's just bewildering to me. I would think at this point, when Adonijah starts bringing out the men in the chariots, that you'd start to say what? Whoa! Red flag, exactly right. Something's happening here. We've got to get a hold of this, okay? But they don't. So he has his pride moment, the display of his pride. But then we're told, right after verse 5, going into verse 6, what the cause of his pride was. And his father had what? Had not rebuked him. His father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? Look what it says. He goes on and says, why have you done so? Okay? He never wanted to bring him what? Displeasure. He never wanted to bring his son displeasure. He didn't want to what? Tell him no. He didn't want to tell him no. You know, one of the things we at home, we say, if you can't handle a no, that means what? You need to hear it more often. If you can't handle a no, you need to hear it more often. Okay? If my kids ask for something and I tell them no, and if they can't receive that, then they need to hear the no more often. Because all I'm doing is if I don't give them a no, if I'm afraid of displeasing them, and I give them everything they want, all I'm doing is what? I'm spoiling them. Okay? And a lot of times we see problems with the little kids. I mean, you go out in the world and you see this, right? And you see the little kids acting up. But what happens if they're never told no? That one day they become what? Big kids. And they won't handle a what? The no. And as a teenager, what's it look like, right? Yeah, when a big kid starts throwing a fit, it's a big fit, okay? And so they got to be able to handle no. Well, what does the Word of God say? Well, the Word of God tells fathers, not necessarily mothers, okay? It's parents, I understand. But it's amazing how the fathers are the ones who it continually comes back to as being the ones who are accountable to God for the training of their children. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You'll note that I have this green and red, okay? Nurture is what? Is the good side, okay? That's the kind we like, okay? But admonition is the what? It's the negative side. Training up someone, whether it's my child or whether it's an athlete, okay, takes both a negative and it takes a what? A positive. Let's bring it into the realm of my dog, okay? You all have your dog, and so I can pick up my dog because my dog's not here, right? Okay? And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm gonna discipline Shiloh. Now, if I say discipline Shiloh, instantly everybody thinks what? It's a negative. It's not a negative. Actually, the word discipline is the root for disciple. Okay? You have disciple. When you train a disciple, you're actually disciplining a disciple. Does it make sense? In the disciplines. You're disciplining a disciple in the disciplines. And so it's what the word means. We just take it as a negative. But there's both positive and a negative. And so yesterday I look out, and Andrew is teaching Shiloh how to fetch. Okay? Andrew's very good at training her. He taught her how to go get the newspaper, bring it back in, and stuff like that. She's just, since we don't have the newspaper now, it just drives her bonker. Every morning she's at the door, you know, and everyone, I got to let her out so she can run up to the front of the driveway, and she looks around like, man, where is it? And I said, I told you, it's not there. Come on back, you know. And she comes back like, man, this is really a bummer. But she was trained so well that she knows exactly what she's supposed to do. She's supposed to go up there and find the paper. Sometimes the paper's under the car, sometimes the paper wherever. She finds the paper, she brings it back. It was like, there's no paper. Anyways, and so, but when she does wrong, okay, so she's supposed to sit there, and he throws the ball. Instantly, a dog wants to do what? Go after the ball. She's not allowed to go after the ball. He's training her, okay? So you got to wait and see where the ball goes, okay? So he throws the ball. You didn't know I was watching. And anyways, and so he did a great job. And so she sat and waited, and finally he said, go. And she'd run off, and she'd get it. And sometimes we have a lot of construction going on in the backyard right now. There's poured concrete in the shed addition, and so a lot of stuff is in the middle of the yard, and there's a big tarp in the middle of the yard. And so sometimes the ball would kind of slide under the tarp or on the tarp or whatever. And it wasn't an easy thing for her to find, so she had to go around and find the ball. She'd come back and give him the ball, drop the ball. Now, every once in a while, she decides to play go fetch with Andrew. I have the ball. You have to fetch it, okay? That's not how we play go fetch. We throw the ball, you fetch, and bring it back. We don't chase you. So if she decides to change the rules on go fetch, what happens? She has to be smacked on the nose, okay? No, bad. That's not what we do. But in the end, when she's doing well, what happens? Make sure you give her treats, okay? Make sure in accolades all through it. Good dog, good girl. I mean, the one time he threw the ball off the shed, it bounced back and went into the garden. Through the garden. Not a good thing? The dog is not. I almost went out and smacked his nose. Anyways. Okay? And so, instantly he says, go get it, right? She turns around and goes toward it and stops at the garden. And, you know, and I said, good girl. Well, she must have thought that was okay to go through. She started going and went, and she stopped. Came back around and went around the garden to go get the ball. Good girl. And she feeds on the what?
On the affirmation.
On the affirmation. Do you know kids are the same way? Don't we all want affirmation? Even as adults, big kids, okay? We all want what? Affirmation. But isn't it interesting that as a whole, we tend to focus more on the negative admonition side rather than the nurture side? Kids need to be told no. But they also need to be what? Affirmed. There's a balance that has to go in. Okay? And what I think we see with David is a lack of balance. He doesn't do anything. I mean, he doesn't get involved at all. He gives them everything they want. He never tells them no. So the negative side of, the positive side, okay, the nurturing side, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, we read, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And do what? Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Okay? We see that again in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Verses 4 to 9 is the entire Shema. Okay? But there in verses 6 and 7, where Moses says to them, "And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, whether you're sitting in a house, whether you're walking away, whether you're lying down, or whether you're sitting up." That every place you are, in all times of the day, what dads, what should we be doing? Teaching the Word of God. When Moses is speaking on the east side of the Jordan River to the nation of Israel, is he speaking to the entire nation? No, he's not. He's not. He's speaking to the men. The women and the children are back in the tents. And the men are there. It was the man's responsibility, not the woman's. Now, the woman come alongside as the what? As the helpmeet, to help with this, okay? And we're going to look at another verse here in a second, okay? It's the man's responsibility to bring up the child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, okay? Now, I praise God for Marcia and her assistance in this area, okay? But ultimately, my kids need to see that reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, studying God's Word, applying God's Word is important to who? To me. And so, therefore, it continues on in here, and it's not up here on the screen. It says that, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hands, and you shall put them as a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That everything you do as a man, okay, and it goes for everybody, okay, but everything you do as a man, whatever you put your hand to, whatever you think about, whatever you look upon, whatever you listen to, whatever goes on in your house, whatever goes on in your property ought to be governed by the Word of God. And it is so much a part of you that you've hidden it in your heart and that you're teaching it wherever you are to your children. That's why memorization is such a key part for us. That's the goal, is to encourage one another, okay, to memorize God's Word, okay? As you memorize God's Word, the Holy Spirit takes this Word out of the warehouse, if you would, of your brain, and is able to bring it up and apply it to certain situations, okay? That's your job as a man, to be able to train your sons in the Word of God, okay? And I honestly believe that is where the failure in this country has come, that men have allowed the spiritual side of life to the women, and they haven't taken a spiritual lead, okay? That goes for me, okay? I'm not just putting this on all the guys, but we, as men, need to take responsibility. We need to confess that we haven't taken that. Now, ladies, it makes it easy. You make it easier when you come alongside us and help us, but not tell us what to do. Okay? And honestly, this is a fact, okay? A lot of you women are probably smarter than your husbands. Okay? It's a true statement. Okay? I praise God for my wife, but my wife is very intelligent. Okay? And we don't always necessarily agree on everything. Does it make sense? Okay? And so I know it's got to be very hard on her to be able to submit to me at times. Okay? And just trust that God's going to what? Work it out through me. That's exactly right. Does it make sense? Okay? So it's the man's responsibility. And so for you women, I want you to realize that you to encourage your husbands to do this job, but not command him to do the job. It's not your job to be his boss to do it, okay? But men, you're going to stand before God on this, okay? And so we continue to read in Proverbs 4, 1 to 4, children, listen to your father's what? Instruction. Listen to the children, father's instruction, okay? Joshua chapter 4, we're told fathers teach the children. You can go on through all these passages. Fathers, fathers, fathers. It's our job, okay? But the negative side is there as well, okay? Proverbs 3, verse 12, for whom Yahweh loves, he what? Corrects, just as the Father, the Son in whom he delights. That word correct there is literally the word for, give a little bit of instruction to the seed of learning. It's chastisement, okay? He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. We read that from Hebrews chapter 12. If you love your child, you're going to what? You're going to spank them. We're told in Proverbs 13, he who spares his rod, what? What's he do? He hates his son. But he who loves him, disciplines him, chastens him promptly. Okay? It is not a negative thing to spank your children. Okay? I know someone's going to take this tape and they're going to give it to the authorities and now I'm going to be sued. Anyways, and it's still illegal, actually, in Georgia. It's still illegal to use corporal punishment. So don't let anybody make you think that corporal punishment is illegal. It is totally legal in our land, okay? But God's word, God says that if you spare the rod, you hate your son, okay? This is David's problem. David is allowing his sons to do whatever they want to do. Chasing your son, Proverbs 19, while there is what? hope and do not set your heart on his destruction. And so, if you are not disciplining your child and letting them do whatever they want, what are you doing according to this verse? Setting your heart on their destruction. Make sense? The Bible talks about, and I don't have the verses up here, about being wise in your own eyes, okay? You know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, okay? And so God has given your children, their parents, who are you, to be able to guide them and instruct them in the way they should go. And if we don't do that job properly, if we think our kids know enough, it's not going to be, my kid knows, you know, they're good kids, whatever, da, da, da. No, they're sinners, just like everybody else's kids. They're all sinners, okay? And so we're supposed to be it. Foolishness is what? Bound up in the heart of a child, not my child. You know, yes it is. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of every one of my kids, just like it was bound up in the heart of my parents' kid, okay? The rod of correction will what? Drive it far from them, okay? Now, I understand in this day and age that with the news, we play out every time that there's what? Child abuse, okay? And usually child abuse is the incorrect use of child discipline, training, negative training, okay? And so I get that. I understand that. But it doesn't negate what God put out as the proper way of training your children, okay? So positively, you're supposed to be inculcating them with the word of God. You're supposed to be giving them positive affirmation. But on the negative side, what are you supposed to be doing? Curbing negative behavior, okay? And God says you curb the negative behavior using the rod, discipline. I don't want to use the word discipline, okay? Because, again, we use that word in a negative sense, but discipline is actually a neutral, positive term, okay? It's training. It just means training. And so I try to train myself to get away from using the word discipline in a negative way, okay? Because it's a positive way. And so, but we tend to come on this side, and if you had a very staunch parent, you either tend to be like them or you tend to do what? Go with way over, okay? And if you had a very libertarian, if you would, not using it as a political term, but anyways, parent, you tend to do what? Either become very libertine yourself or you go here, okay? God's word is always about balance. Balance. Positive and negative, okay? It's all involved in discipline, in training, okay? If you go to any football camp, you're going to see the same thing. You're going to see a lot of attaboys, but you're going to see a lot of what? Do that rep all over again. Do what? Do it again. Do it right. And we're going to do it again until we what? Get it right. Okay? Why? Because in the game, we want to know that we what? We know how to do it right. But if I'm afraid of putting a little bit of negative pressure on you, then it's never going to work out right. Okay? So, Adonijah, his plot is caused by his pride. Okay, that comes from David, okay? Not to pick on David so much, but God's word puts it in there. God's word puts the onus back on David for what's happening here, okay? So, we move on. His accomplices. First of all, we see his first accomplice is who? Joab. Now, again, this should be something that catches your eye, okay? What do we know about Joab? Who wasn't on Absalom's side? Joab. Who killed Absalom? Joab. Who has always been on David's side? Joab. Who has David always lambasted? Joab. Who has David never given positive affirmation to? Joab. Do you get it? And finally, here we are at the very end, and David, again, I'm reading between the lines, David is not handling the kingship like Joab thinks he ought to be handling it. I mean, he just had Joab in the last chapter of 2 Kings, or 2 Samuel, do what? Perform the census, right? And what happened as a result of the census? 70,000 people died. Who was the one who went out and counted the people? Joab. Do you get it? Joab's probably getting a little bit at the end here of this, I'm your henchman. I go out and do the bad things. And then you blame me for it. Make sense? And so Adonijah, okay? Adonai is Yahweh, right? So Adonijah comes up, and David's on his deathbed. What needs to happen? There needs to be a new king. Someone needs to be ruling. Because David had a hard time ruling even when he was what? Off the bed. But now he's on the bed, and what? Who's ruling? I mean, is Abishag ruling? You know, she's ministering to David. Do people come in and does she say to David, well, David, I think you need to do this. Now, I'm not saying that that's what happens, but you get the point? Is that no one knows who's ruling the land right now. And so Adonijah decides that he's going to become the king. Why should he become king? He was next in line. So it kind of makes sense if you're saying that the oldest son, I mean, all the older sons from him all killed each other off and did all this kind of stuff. So it makes sense that Adonijah would become the next king. And so Joab now, he makes the decision that he's going to what? Throw in with Adonijah. Because it makes sense. Does it? It doesn't make sense. Why doesn't it make sense? Well, he didn't anoint Solomon yet. That's what's getting ready to happen. But you're close. The promise. The promise, okay? Yahweh has already declared, okay, that the next one to come would be Solomon, okay? I've got a feeling that Joab probably knows that, okay? I don't know. It's not declared here. But what we are told is that Joab throws in with Adonijah. Not just Joab, but Abiathar, okay? He throws in, too. What's big about this? He's a priest, okay? And so now, he throws in. Now, what's really a big deal here? I want you to think about this. What's the big deal about Abiathar throwing in with Adonijah? No, not necessarily, but yes, okay, that concept. Okay, so he had gone to David, okay. What'd you say, Steve? He would do anointing, okay. It's important to have a priest for anointing. There's something even more here. Yes, that's all the same, right, same area. Okay, look down in verse, I want to make sure I tell you the right verse here since I, okay. David says, send for verse 26 when Nathan's talking. He has not invited me your servant, nor who? Zadok the priest. Who is Abiathar? No, Zadok is the high priest. Zadok's son. Oh. So we have an issue going on here. Yeah, it's bigger than you realize. Adonijah, the son of the king, is seeking to usurp the king. He brings Joab. We kind of get Joab, okay? Joab's kind of out for himself, but he's out for the king and whatever's best for Israel. That's what I kind of feel. I kind of feel Joab's out for whatever's best for Israel, okay? And so, but then you got Abiathar, who him going, throwing in with Adonijah, he really is going in against his father as well. Yeah, it's a big wow. And so really an interesting thing that's going on here, that there's a struggle going on. Did we see this all in our land at all today? I mean, how amazing it is, you know? One generation, putting aside the older generation, we don't need them. We're what? We've got it all covered. The one that they have on their side is Joab. Joab's the old warrior who they have as strength on their side because David says, you know, I can't handle you guys. You know, they were all on their own. So Adonijah hatches his plot, and he starts having buddy come in. Nathan hears about it, okay? Nathan's still out there, okay? He's David's friend, but he's also the prophet. He's a seer. And he hears about the plot, okay? And so the first thing he does is he calls Bathsheba because of the promise of God. It kind of makes sense. And he says to Bathsheba, haven't you heard? Do you not know what's going on in the street? And apparently what? She didn't. Okay? And he says, look, this is what he's done. He's got Abiathar, he's got Joab, he's got all these people coming, but he didn't invite me, he didn't invite you, he didn't invite Solomon. He's invited all the other sons of the king, but he didn't invite us. I'm sure it was just a slip in the writing of the RSVPs, right? Not at all. There's a reason why they're not being invited. Hence, we understand that Adonijah is doing this how? Deceptively. He's not trying to do this as an assistance to his father. Apparently, he probably does know who the next king is supposed to be according to the word of the Lord, right? Therefore, he doesn't invite Bathsheba or Solomon so that he can move on with it, okay? So Nathan comes up with this plan and says, so Here's what we need to do. Clearly, if you don't know about it, David doesn't know about it. David needs to become aware of this, okay? And so we need to do this in a way, okay? We've talked about this in the past, okay? David likes to hear what in order to get something? He likes to hear things in a story format. Things have to be active for him, okay? If you go in and just tell him something, a lot of times he just rejects it, remember? So that's why Joab had the woman from Tekoa come and give the story and stuff like that. So Nathan hatches his plot, his plan, okay? And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to go in and you need to ask David what's all this about. And then while you're in there, I'll come in and I'll substantiate your story. And now it's on the witnesses of, or on the hearing of, two witnesses. Make sense? David's really good about making sure he's following the law. So now he's going to what? He's going to hear it from two witnesses what's going on. So Bathsheba follows the plan. She goes in to talk to David and she says to David, what is this thing that's going on? Why have you anointed Adonijah to become king and you didn't tell me about it? And what about the promise that you made? What about the word of the Lord that Solomon was going to become the next king? David, what's happening here? David's not like, huh? You can just see what's going on. And then as she's speaking, Nathan comes in. Now, if you read it, if you remember when Chuck was reading through that, okay, it's not stated, but very clearly, when Nathan comes in and he's given an audience, Bathsheba is taken out, okay? Because at the end of Nathan talking to the king says, bring Bathsheba in, okay? So apparently she's not there. She walks out while Nathan comes in, okay? So Nathan now has the private audience with the king. And he says, king, live forever? What is this thing that's going on? Why haven't you told me about it? I mean, I thought that I was your buddy. I thought I was your primary counselor here. Why am I the last to find out about these things? Why do I have to find out about it on the street? I mean, I know he doesn't say it that way, but that's kind of the idea. In other words, I should have heard about this from you. Adonijah is becoming king, you know? And they're all there, and they're doing all these sacrifices. What's going on? David says, ooh, okay. Here it's happening again. But he can't do what? He can't do anything about it. He can't get out of bed. And so what does he do? He tells Nathan, look who's going to be there. This is kind of fun. He says, I want you to send for, verse 34, let Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anoint him king. 32, sorry. David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. So, who did he just call?
The captain of the king's guard, the high priest,
and the prophet. Okay? And so, you got the captain of the Lord's army, if you would, Benaiah, okay, because Joab's gone, right? And who else do you have with the captain of the Lord's army? The prophet, the priest, and the king. This is kind of fun. Who's the prophet, the priest, and the king? Jesus. And when do we always see Jesus also as the angel of the Lord? He's the captain of the Lord's army, okay? So I think it's kind of fun. So you got these four guys here, and they represent every office of Jesus, okay? And so here they are. They come together, and they're going to have this little comment together, okay? And so the priest says, so here's what's going to need to do. You guys are going to need to go. You're going to grab Solomon. And you're going to take him down to Gihon. You're going to have him ride my own mule, okay? Now, that should remind you of something as well, okay? It's a sign, okay? And so when Jesus came into Jerusalem, how did he come in? Riding on a mule, on the colt of a donkey, okay? Okay, and so all these things are pictures, okay, that would happen when the anointed one would come. And so they take him out and they say, do this, and then you're going to anoint Solomon as the king, okay? And so we move then into this coronation process of Solomon. And so we have the regal declaration by David, that David is declaring Solomon to be the king. And he says that you need to have this procession then, okay? Because this is how it's done. Clearly, Adonijah, what? Probably didn't do all this right, okay? He just went and did it, okay? Well, he certainly couldn't get David's mule, right? Because it was David's. So he was doing it around. But David says, no, we're going to do this thing right. You're going to send him down to Gihon. He's going to be riding my mule. And when you get there, you're going to have this anointing. So all this happens, and they begin to cry out, you know, Solomon is the king, and they're crying out so much that what happens? Say again?
The ground
shakes. I mean, it seemed to split is the idea. I know you get rid of seem to, and it says the earth split. I mean, it was just so earth splitting It was the sound of it. It must have been a great sound. And then the horns went off. And we read in verse 41, now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him, what? They heard it as they were finished eating. They're having their celebration. Don't you love timing? I mean, God has a sense of humor sometimes. Okay? And so they're having this big old celebration. They're just partying because Adonijah is what? King. He's the king. You know, this is it. We've done the usurping. We're here. Everything's a success. And then all of a sudden they hear, I mean, this great tumult of joyous celebration. And then the horns blaring, right? Who speaks first? Joab. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? You know what? I got a feeling he knew why it was. Does it make sense? I mean, there was only one thing that was going on. Okay? And at that point, Jonathan, I think. Wasn't it Jonathan who runs in? Yeah. Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, comes in. The grandson of Zadok, he comes running in, and they said, oh, he's a good man. He's got some good news. Jonathan says, not today. Sorry, I got news, but I don't think you're going to want to hear it. It's good news. He didn't say it this way, but I'm thinking it is good news, isn't it? Solomon's what? Been anointed king. But if you're on the wrong side, this is not good news. Okay? And so I have news for you. And so he tells him about what's happening. What happens at this very moment? Yeah, oh, I wasn't here. I was never here. Okay? Okay? But there are three people who are very key to this plot. Adonijah, because he wants to be king. Joab and Abiathar. And so we're told specifically about these guys because they were key to the plot. Without these three, the plot would never have hatched. Does that make sense? And so in this being held accountable, we're going to see this over the next couple chapters as well, the accountability that they have. But the reality is what I see in this as well is that God, the wages of sin is what? Death, okay? And though I can't explain, I don't understand necessarily how there is greater responsibility, okay? How that plays out, I can't tell you that. But I do know that God holds those in greater derision or judgment who lead others into sin. Does it make sense? I can't tell you how that plays out. Make sense? God, I don't believe God has ever revealed how that happens. But he says, judge not lest you be judged, and with what standard you judge others should be measured unto you. So God does have, in a sense, a what? A standard. Make sense? And he said, to whom much is given, much will be required. To whom little is given, little will be required. So I know that there's this concept going on. And what I see here is that Adonijah, Joab, and Abiathar are being held with greater responsibility, accountability in this thing, okay? And so, application to you and I, very clearly, we need to be careful how we're leading people. Now, that doesn't say never lead, okay? We ought to lead, but you lead how? In righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You lead people in righteousness, okay? But you remember, be not many masters, because such have the greater condemnation. They have the greater judgment. James 3:1. I understand that. I understand that everything I teach you, I'm going to give an account for one day. And, I mean, it came into very clear to me years ago, the days of cassette tapes. It tells you how far back it was, okay? And we taped, just as we record, on MP3, we're gone past the CDs and everything now, right? And so we record the messages, and back then they were recorded on tapes. And so we had a bread ministry at the previous church I was at, and a woman from another church had come in, and she was whining and complaining about some stuff, and we had a decent relationship. And so I told her about the message I was getting ready to preach that Sunday on who do you think you are? And it was on, I think, Luke 9. Anyways, but it was three times where Jesus basically told his disciples, who do you think you are? You know, James and John want to call down hellfire and brimstone on Sychar. And he says, you know, who do you think you are? You know, you don't know why I came. This da 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 da. So anyways, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? She says, man, I need to hear that message. I said, well, whatever. She says, no, seriously, I want to hear that message. She says, can you give me a copy? I said, yeah, okay, I'll make a copy. So I made her a copy of the cassette tape. So the next week when she came in for the bread ministry, I gave her a copy of the tape. The next week she came in, and I didn't ask her. You know, she brought up that she'd listened to the message and loved it so much, she hoped it was okay, but she made dozens of copies and gave them out to all of her friends. Now I'm not responsible for the 100 or the 180 people who were in under my teaching at that moment. I'm now giving an account for the dozens or hundreds that she had listened to this thing, and who knows whether they are passing on. And now with the advent of the internet, all the messages on the internet, and I know that there are people around the world who listen to these messages. I wouldn't listen to me. But anyways, but they do, okay? And it's amazing to me, you know, because I get an email from somebody that says, hey, you haven't put up the messages in a while, or you'd be putting messages up, okay? And there was one group that they would get together. They were kind of out, further out, and so they would have Bob weekends, you know, like how you have, like, on the TV things, they would have the whatever Gilligan's Island weekend or whatever, and so they would have a Bob weekend. And that's humbling to me. It really is. Okay? I mean, you know, it's not, and it's really humbling to me. Okay, but I mean, again, it's a reminder to me that I'm what? I'm going to give an account for every word that's gone. It's a blind leading blind, hopefully not blind, but anyways, blind leading blind kind of moment. You know, that if I teach error, there are hundreds beyond the couple dozens of us that are here that are listening to these things around the world. But it doesn't mean we stop leading. It means that we make sure we lead in truth. In righteousness and in truth. We lead in truth. Solomon now becomes king. And the first thing he does in this regal succession, the royal succession, is to do what? He handles the situation with Adonijah. And then he's going to handle the situation with Joab. And he's going to handle the situation with Abiathar. What a moment of grace. Think about it. Solomon now has power. What did Adonijah try to do? Usurp that power. He had his every right to do what? To kill him, to have him killed. But what does he do for his brother? He shows him grace. Mercy. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. There's a time for judgment. There's a time for what? Mercy and grace. Now, he doesn't get rid of consequences. What does he say? Well, no, not to go to your house and stay there. That was Shimei. Okay, later. Okay. But he says to him, he says, if you prove yourself, in other words, I'm giving you one more chance. I'm giving you one more chance. Make sense? He doesn't give him the what? Blank ticket. You do whatever you want to do. I'm giving you one chance. Use your chance properly. Don't blow it. And what we're going to find out in the days ahead is that Adonijah very quickly blows it. Okay? But mercy and truth. So in the end, as we come, what did I say? Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Sorry. Do you tend to seek having the attention drawn to you? Adonijah. He wanted everybody to what? Focus on him. He exalted himself. I understand I'm teaching, and all the eyes are focused on me. And this is a struggle. And I've shared that in the past, that, you know, lust of the flesh, that was my struggle big time. I got it. I understand struggle with lust of the flesh. Pride of life, that's not my problem at all. Ha! Ha! He that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Okay? And so pride is out there for every single one of us. Okay? And we all have to struggle with this. So, do you, even though you're not the one up front here, do you seek to orchestrate things so that they focus on you? Do you hate it when other people are the limelight because it's not focused on you? In the end, that's what? That's pride. It's pride. And we have to recognize that. Do you feed off of your own exaltation? Be mindful of the words of Christ. What did Jesus say? Think it through. This is where the Holy Spirit, you're hiding God's word in your heart so the Holy Spirit can bring it back up. Okay? What did Jesus say about this? Somebody quote me a verse. Well, okay, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's Peter. Okay. Good. Okay. Okay. In that context, same context, is when they're coming to the dinner, remember? And the guy comes in, and where does he sit? He sits in the highest seat, but then the owner of the house comes in and he says, what? Hey, go move, get out of there. I want somebody else. And he says, he that seeks to exalt himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you're thinking about, assuming now again, go back to the chastisement thing, the Lord chastens those whom he loves. So if you're his child and you're seeking to exalt yourself all the time and have people focus on you, if you're God's child, what will he do for you? He will chasten you. He will seek to humble you. Makes sense? Because in his love for you, okay? And so, but you can have false humility. I had somebody years ago come up to me and said, talk about how humble I was. And I told him, I said, even humility can be prideful. Always remember that. If you're seeking to be humble for the wrong reasons, it's what? It's prideful, because you want people to notice that you're what? Humble. Isn't this kind of a struggle, isn't it? Yeah. God's promises always stand firm, regardless of the opposition. Are you trusting in his will for your life? God's plan was for Solomon to become king. There was opposition to that, wasn't there? But in the end, who was going to make sure that Solomon became king? God. Okay? Now, whether God made sure that Nathan heard about it or whatever, okay? And so Nathan and Bathsheba kind of worked the plan to get David to do this. But in the end, I don't have to worry about conniving to accomplish the will of God. Does that make sense? God can do what? He can accomplish his own plan. Does it make sense? So, parents, are you afraid to say no to your children, worrying that you may bring displeasure to them? Be mindful of the condemnation of David. It is very much something that always is in my brain, okay, when I consider David and I consider his family. And we're going to see the fall of Solomon at the beginning of next year. And what a struggle it is when we look at those things, okay? And we realize that the sins of the father, what? Passed down to the sons, okay? And so in the end, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your faithfulness to us, your truth. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and a God of grace. And as we have had a commemoration of the Lord's Supper this morning, we remember as well, Lord, the cost of that faithfulness, the cost of that love, the cost of that grace, the cost of that mercy, that you willingly came to pay the penalty of our sins. Lord, I pray that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. Lord, that you would be exalted in all that we say, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.